first in my heart. And really, this morning, we look at major heart issues, for there is a war for our worship. There is a war for the attention, for the love, for the affection, for the worship and focus of our heart. And every day that we go into a new day, we face all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things that are competing on the ground of our heart for our worship, for our love, for our adoration. And so we sang this morning that the Lord is first in our heart. And we will see that based in the text of Scripture this morning as we come to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll actually go ahead and read chapter 4, verse 32, as we go down through verse 7 of chapter 5. This is the word of God. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we approach your holy word this morning, we consider how desperately our need is for Christ. For Lord, we all were born in sin. We were conceived in sin. And with that sin nature, we have acted out as rebels and enemies of God. And yet, in your amazing love and mercy, you sent your only begotten Son, God come in human flesh, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king, who gave himself for us, who was crucified on that tree, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might be redeemed from the curse of our sin. He bore the wrath reserved for us. He suffered in our place. What an amazing Savior. So, Lord, this morning, cause all else to fall away from our attention, from our thoughts. Give us a focus to behold the glory and the power of Christ. And then, O God, fill our hearts with your love, that we might go out and live beautiful, joyful, love-filled lives for you and for those who are lost around us, that we might share with them this message of hope, this message of salvation, that we might see others who will turn, who will repent, and who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So stir our hearts this morning, Lord. Minister in each one individually, whatever a person has come in carrying this week, whatever load or weight of sin, Lord, may it be confessed even in this moment, that we would have hearts that are clean and ready to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we kind of get an overview of where we've been and where we're going in this next section of Ephesians here, I want to point out to you that we have been called in chapter 4 to walk worthy of the calling of those who are in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 were much theology and doctrine, and chapters 4 through 6 is the outworking of that theology and doctrine. In fact, every section we deal with in chapters 4 through 6, you can link back to chapters 1 through 3 at some point. And so what we've looked at so far is walking in unity in chapter 4. What does that look like as individuals, but also as a local church, as believers part of the body of Christ? How do we walk in unity? We then looked at walking in holiness over the last couple of weeks. And now we're going to look at, in chapter 5, in verses 1 through 21, three different areas of our walk. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. These are going to be the next 3 weeks here, and there's a lot of overlapping. It's very difficult to kind of divide this text up and just take one section at a time, but we would be here for a few hours if we did verses 1 through 21, so I'm going to spare you that. And we'll just take verses 1 through 7 this morning and look at the thought of walking in love. Walking in love. What does that mean for the believer? 1 John 4, verse 8 gives us instruction concerning love. Because I guess if we were introducing this, we'd have to ask the question, what is love? If we pulled a random person from Carrick off the street, well, gently, if we brought them in here and said, okay, explain love for us. Define the word love. Tell us what that is. What would they say? What would you say? How would our world try to explain love? I would suggest that many, many people would come up with all kinds of emotional, warm, fuzzy, feeling-based things. Romantic things. That's love to our world. It's all feeling and emotion based. Now, there's an aspect to love that includes that. However, love is far deeper than surface level emotions, because you and I know that our emotions are all over the place. You wake up one morning, didn't get a good night's sleep, spill your coffee on yourself. Where's the loveometer? It's very low, right? You're not loving anything at that moment. You're upset and frustrated. Someone steals your parking spot when you go to the grocery. And all of a sudden, you know, the rage factor is about to burst forth in you. If love is only emotion, then it's very shallow. We need something that is far deeper, because our emotions change like the weather changes in Ireland. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Simple definition of love: the character and work of Almighty God. He is our definition of love. He is the one we point to and say, if you want to know what love is, you need to know him. You need to know who he is. You need to know what he has done and what he is doing. And that is what the Word of God reveals for us. So as we talk about walking in love in these verses, understand this, that Paul has already told us about who God is and what he's done in chapters 1 through 3. And in fact, Paul has prayed these words. Remember this from chapter 3 and verse 17 to 19 in the prayer. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, I am praying that you wouldn't just know this in your head, but that you would live according to this knowledge of the love of Christ, that that would fill you up to all fullness, and that you would dwell in that love. Now he's going to take it a step further and say, this is how that love, as you are filled with that love based on your knowledge of Christ, this is how it works its way out in your life as you interact with people around you. And so number one, we look at walking in love for Christ this morning. Walking in love for Christ. And we see, letter A, the call to walk. Verse 1 and 2 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. So here we have several statements. First of all, be followers of God as dear children. Followers of God, the word follower there means to imitate or to mimic. So to be followers is that you are to become more and more like God, become more and more in his image. Now, we will never be God, okay? Only God is God, but we're to reflect his character, his attributes. We're to be increasing in Christ's likeness. Romans 8 talks about this, that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Our lives should picture more and more the way Christ spoke and acted and talked. And notice he calls us dear children, that we are dearly beloved. This is our new identity. Remember, back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we once were children of wrath, we once were children of disobedience, but now who are we? We're dearly loved children in Christ. God dearly loves us. He has called us then to imitate him. And you see this with kids and their parents a lot, don't you? You can usually pick out when someone's a sibling of someone or when someone is the child of someone. You say there's something about you. There's certain mannerisms. There's certain distinguishing features that because of your upbringing in the home you grew up in, you say certain things, you do certain things, you just naturally are conformed to the likeness of your parents in certain ways. As much as you might not like to admit it, it's true. You know, those of you who have met my dad or my mom will know that. You'll be like, oh yeah, you know, he's got white hair like his dad, you know, and different personality or different quirks or whatever it may be. You're like, that is a more right there. There's certain things that naturally we imitate those who we spend time with. And that's the idea. Are you spending time with God who dearly loves you so that you can imitate him and picture him to those around you? Then we're called to walk in love. This is referring to the conduct and order of your life, how you behave. This conduct of love, this outworking of love in our lives pleases our Father and impacts the decisions that we make. When you interact with someone, when you go about your day, you are either expressing love for God and love for others or love for self in the way in which you do things. And so we're called to a sacrificial way of living, to love others, to think of others more than we think of ourselves. We move to the example, letter B. The example for us is Christ. And notice these statements made about Christ in verse 2. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. First of all, remember, Christ loved us first. He showed that love for us when he gave himself on the cross. He laid down his life. He was willing to submit himself to the Father's plan so that he would be taken and nailed to a tree, so that he would have a crown of thorns placed upon his head and beaten into his head. He would take those whippings. He would take the scourging, the mockery, the spitting in his face, even as he hung on the tree, as people said, you saved others, yourself you cannot save. Yeah, just come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He took all of that and more because he took our individual sin debt on himself. He took the sins that you have done and thought and said, and he took that penalty on himself. And so he gave himself as our substitute, as our sacrifice, as the one who would bear our debt for us. Romans 5 puts it this way, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Behold the amazing love of our God. that he would take that debt on himself, who were his enemies, in order to reconcile us to himself. Incredible love. But notice as well in this verse that it specifically identifies he was given as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, this certainly calls back some imagery, I think, especially from the book of Leviticus. We won't have time to go into an in-depth study on this. I've given you some references to look at on your own. But considering that Christ was presented as an offering and sacrifice before the Father, we consider Leviticus and the offerings, the sacrifices that God commanded the nation of Israel to observe. Now, there's five key ones at the beginning of the book of Leviticus. There was a burnt offering, which is a picture of complete devotion and consecration to God, the burnt offering. There was a grain offering, which pictured thanksgiving to God for his provisions. There was a peace offering, which was a picture of peace and fellowship, relationship with God. And then there was a sin offering, which was a mandatory offering for sin, and a guilt or trespass offering, a mandatory offering because of the guilt of sin. Now, the first three, burnt grain and peace offerings, those ones are specifically described in Leviticus as sweet-smelling aromas to the Lord, as an odor of a sweet smell to the Lord. It is pleasing to him to receive those offerings of commitment and thanksgiving and peace and all those things. Those all are beautiful and sweet-smelling. The sacrifices for sin and for guilt were horrific. Because sin is everything opposed to a holy God. They were necessary, they were mandated, they were so important, and yet they were not a sweet-smelling thing, because sin and guilt are horrific things. And Christ became that sacrifice for us that was both well-pleasing to God, and he also took the sin and the guilt on himself to satisfy the need for justice that God demanded. Listen to Hebrews 10 as it applies to these verses. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ was the once for all sacrifice. All of those five offerings and sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus, all the sacrifices that were done all throughout the Old Testament, they were all pointing to this one who is the fulfillment of these pictures of total commitment, of thanksgiving for provision, of peace and fellowship, and of the need for sin and guilt to be atoned for. They were all pointing to him. And he did it. And sat down, completing his priestly work in that way. So we look to him as the one with all authority and power. And he is the one that calls us to then, because we have been saved, live in his love and live out his love in our lives. Listen to what Jesus tells us concerning this in John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So as we consider the teaching of Christ, we understand this, that being called to walk in this love with Christ as our example is the right way, the way in which we were made to live. Sin is what mars this. Sin is what leads to all the brokenness we see in our world and our society, the broken relationships, the conflict and strife. It is when we come to Christ and are reconciled to God that we are shown the right way. And it is to continue in his commandments to obey him, and thereby we are filled with his joy and we continue in his joy. If you are truly a born-again Christian and you are not in the Word and you're not obeying the Word, don't expect to have joy, which carries you through good times and bad, that in every situation you can give thanks and be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You can't do that if you're living in disobedience. You don't have that joy. It robs you of that joy. You know there's something wrong that needs to be addressed. And that's going to lead us into the next section here. But there's one last thing we need to establish concerning love, and it is this. The love that is being described here is not something we just make happen. We don't just wake up and say, all right, I'm going to do a better job today. We have to understand that Romans 5 tells us it is because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God fills us with his love, thereby we can work out that love according to his grace. So if we're not coming to him in prayer as Paul had prayed in chapter 3 and saying, I'm praying that you would dwell in the knowledge of the love of Christ and that would fill you with all fullness. If you're not coming to the Lord and seeking his grace and saying at the start of your day, I'm going to interact with people that are going to upset me today. I'm going to interact with people and situations that are going to make me mad today. Things aren't always going to go the way I want them to go. I'm going to be faced with fears today and anxiety. Lord, help me dwell in your love and obey you in those situations. That's what we need to be doing each day. As he fills us with his love, we can see that love worked out in our lives. But here's the warning, number 2, walking in love for sin. This is what we are tempted to do. This is what the enemy, Satan, wants to derail Christians and destroy the work that God is doing in their lives by ensnaring them and pulling them back into the old way. Now, we have the ability in Christ, by the grace of God, to overcome such temptations, but we are warned about what that love for sin, that love for self, looks like in verses 3 through 5. Jesus describes this as a battle for worship, a battle for your heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. As we look at verses 3 through 5 very briefly, we'll move quickly through those. Go back later in the week and pinpoint how many of these things connect to what Jesus just said. Jesus tells us that all these things we're about to look at are issues of the heart. They don't just randomly happen. They are things, they are thoughts, they are actions, they are activities that come up from the ground of the heart. Before you ever go out and do that thing, it has already been breeding and growing in your heart. And so we're warned that the defilement, before it comes out in an action, has already been taking place in the heart. And that's why we need his grace and need to confess and turn from sin daily to continue walking with him and not go back into any of these immoral ways of living. So he identifies here, Paul does, 3 areas for us. We have immoral walking, immoral talking, and an immoral identity. Those are the 3 that we'll look at. And we'll apply the gospel briefly at the end of those 3 because we're going to need it. This is going to be tough stuff, but we got to work through it. Immoral walking, 3 terms used in verse 3. Fornication, porneia, where we get the term pornography. It is any kind of illicit sex outside of the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman, and God's design is that that be a committed covenant relationship for life. And so any form of activity, don't want to go into too much detail with little ones around, but any type of thing relating to that is what is first mentioned there. The Greek and Roman world had descended into deep and pervasive wickedness in this area. We think things are bad today, and they are. But let me tell you, when Paul is writing this, these believers would have been able to walk outside of the city limits to the Temple of Artemis and see the most debauched behaviors taking place any day. It was horrific. I will not read you a description of the things that went on there, but people in that society had become desensitized, and this term was rampant. Christians were called to a radically different lifestyle. It moves on to uncleanness, which is impurity. It is living for unrestrained lusts, all kinds of lusts of the flesh. Okay? So that uncleanness, that impurity comes from living for your unrestrained lusts. Covetousness is mentioned, a greedy desire to have more, uncontrolled appetites for selfish gratification. Uncontrolled appetites for selfish gratification. Always wanting more. Because those things, not enjoyed in their proper place, are never going to satisfy a person's heart. They'll always want more. And gradually become desensitized and need to go deeper and deeper in that path. Now Paul says, at the end of verse 3, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Okay, these things are not becoming of believers who are saints, which means to set apart for the Lord, to set apart to live in holiness. These things do not fit. They don't match with the life that we've been called to live. So he says they ought not to be named even once among you, and that is why we've been given the process of church discipline, to correct areas of willful unrepentant sin. And if the person repents and turns from it, then we in love and grace restore them. But if they refuse and continue in that path, there has to be a clear separation and say, no, you've deviated from the path that we've been called to. We all sin, we all struggle, but this is talking about going back into the old walk and not repentance and not in repentance or confession. He moves in verse 4 to immoral talking. And for some of you, perhaps your workplace is going to spring to mind. Perhaps you grew up in a home situation where these things were prevalent. Perhaps it's the school that you're hearing these things, or on a sports team. But let me tell you this, he identifies so closely so much of the corrupting talk that we hear in our world and society. Filthiness, obscene, degrading, dirty, shameful talk. Foolish talking, lack of forethought, just whatever's in the head comes out. Senseless, empty conversation, buffoonery, jesting is the next word, coarse joking. It's got the connotation of wittiness, but without that grace that's seasoned with salt. So it is a wit that is able to take something that's said and twist it to perverse things. It's taking and twisting someone's statement into dirty, suggestive innuendo. Now, some of us would say, I face these things with people around me. It's not easy to face those things. That's hard to see. And yet we cannot partake in those things, for we have been called to a different type of talk. I remember working as a landscaper that in Spanish and in English, I was hearing horrific things, jokes and words and things that were being said, and I became the focal point many times because Certain ones respected me as a Christian and didn't bring it up, but other ones saw me as the target to make me feel uncomfortable. Have you been in a place like that? They know that you're the one that's not going to do it, so they target you as the one. Friend, keep running to the grace of God for strength to not entertain any of that. One of those co-workers came to me years later, actually right before we moved to Ireland, and said, I want to apologize to you for the dirty words I used to say. I've now become a Christian, and I don't talk that way anymore. Praise be to God. May we have that kind of grace to endure those things, to live and talk differently so the world sees the difference and say, you know what, that person doesn't talk that way, and yet they have joy and peace and satisfaction. What is it that they've got? If we go along right with it, if we laugh along with it, if we talk in the same way, they're going to say, ah, see, they're just like me. Paul says these things are not convenient, which means they are unfitting, they are unbecoming. And rather, we are to give thanks. Think of it. We have been given everything that we need in Christ. Go back to chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 14 that talks about our new identity and that we're sealed with the Spirit of God and given that eternal inheritance and that we're redeemed and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and we're loved and all of these things. We've been given everything. So rather than talking in that way, we can just say, well, I'll just give thanks to God. You know, when something bad happens or this or that, well, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for what you have done in my life. Paul moves on into the immoral identity, and we need to move quickly here. Paul says this in verse 5, for this ye know. Now, he's indicating here, you've heard this already. You've already heard me teach these things. Remember, as we study on Thursdays, Paul's ministry in Ephesus, he has already been teaching these things. He's writing this letter about 5 years or so after he left Ephesus. And so he's calling to remembrance. You remember I taught you these things. And in fact, as we look at 1 Corinthians in a moment, he wrote that letter from Ephesus when he was there. So there's all kinds of beautiful interplay with the scriptures here. But he says, you know this already. You have heard this. You're certain of this. That there's no toleration for this identity. For these habitual sins, if a person has this identity and are dead in their trespasses and sins, if they're not in Christ, and this is their identity, then they do not have eternal life. And so he identifies whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, idolater. Those are the four identities in that verse specifically. Whoremonger is kind of building off of that term we talked about in verse 3, fornication. Okay, it's a similar word, so you can fill in the blank. It's someone that's practicing those things. An unclean person is that idea of impurity there. We kind of had that again in verse 3. It's not just the practice of that, but it's the identity of an unclean person. They are dirty morally in thought and lifestyle. They are not covered in the blood of Christ. A covetous person, which is the outworking there again from verse 3, right? So he's kind of building on those things. He's saying this is their identity because they have not come to Christ. And so that greediness and desire for more and more, and ultimately he sums it up with, they're an idolater. It's false worship. They worship the god of self. They worship a false god. They worship greed and sexual desires and appetites. They worship themselves. They do not worship God. And so therefore, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And it reminds us of the wording in Revelation in several places, but you'll hear about the throne of God and of the Lamb. They have no place in that eternal inheritance. They are destined for hell unless, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to these beautiful words. And such were some of you. That makes all the difference right there. And such were, past tense, some of you. You once were that way. That was your identity. That was the way you talked. That was the way you lived. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Mark it down. That sacrifice that verse 2 talks about, that amazing love, has the power to transform any life. There is no person who is too unclean, who is too unworthy, who is too filthy to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That is the power of His love. That He can cleanse the dirtiest stain of sin. That in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the powerful, effectual working of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart, they can be cleansed, they can be washed, they can be made new. They can be sanctified and set apart for a new and right and holy purpose to love God and enjoy Him forever. They can be justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, so that they're no longer characterized by verses 3 through 5. That's the old man. He's in the grave. He's dead and gone. You're new. You're washed. You're cleansed. Can you imagine being one of these believers in Ephesus who had been perhaps a slave used in the temple of Artemis, or who had been abused or had physical abuse, or maybe as a child or whatever it was, and had those horrible things done, and feeling that shame and that guilt that comes with that? And there's so many people in our world today, they think, no one could ever love me. Nobody could ever see value in me. I have no worth. I'm the worst. I'm so guilty and shameful. I don't even deserve to. We've had people sit in this room and say these words to us. Some of you remember this. People have sat here and said, I feel so shameful to be here. And surrounded by Christians who say, don't. We love you. We're glad you're here. We want to tell you about Jesus and how He can take that stain of sin off of you. He can remove that weight of guilt off of you. He can take that shame so that you can walk with that joy that we have, knowing that it's nothing that we have done, but all that He has done for us. This is what He has done. This is what we know. And so Paul warns us, don't go back. The enemy wants to sidetrack you every step of the way, Christian. He wants to bring you back into that place of filth. He wants you to feel that shame and guilt. He wants you to live in that thing and get stuck in a cycle where you're like, oh man, now I'm back in this old way. I guess I just got to, you know, try and get myself out of this and do better. No, confess it. Forsake it. Turn from it and go to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me and help me now to walk in the light and walk in your love. Finally, we're given the warning in verse 6 and 7. Paul warns about a deception. He warns about the wrath of God, and then he calls us to a decision. The deception is mentioned there in verse 6. Look at that with me, the first part of the verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, what he is saying here is this. False teachers will come along and claim you can be a Christian, you can be saved, and just live in habitual, deliberate sin. Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them trick you. Don't let them cheat you. Don't let them delude you with those empty, hollow words with no substance of truth. If you listen to that, you will not be living in joy, because remember, you'll be living in disobedience and there's no joy there. So don't listen to that. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can just live however you want. And so he warns us. I guess what we have here is Paul is not saying that a believer who falls in sin has all of a sudden lost their salvation and has to get resaved, okay? What he is saying here is, don't think for a moment, if you claim to be a believer and you're living in this way habitually and deliberately, don't think for a moment that, you know, that's okay. You need to deal with those things. Like, false teacher could come along and say, oh yeah, just say, I believe in Jesus, and go your way, you know? There's no change in the life. There's no change in the talk. There's no change in the walk. There's no change in the identity, but I believed in Jesus, you know? Well, I said prayer. I said a prayer, you know? I gave money to the church. I did this. I did that. And there's been no change in their identity. There's been no shift in their talk or in their walk. It doesn't mean that we never mess up and we never sin. We sin every day, right? But there is a gradual growing in Christ-likeness. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. It's a lot to unpack, and we could unpack more of it at another time. He's talking about what we looked at in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and in chapter 4, you remember in verses 17 through 19, where a person has given themselves over and become desensitized. And that's what he is talking about there. So that's a warning concerning the deceivers that are out there with false teaching and a false gospel that will rob you of hope and may, in fact, rob you of eternal life if you do not hear the true gospel. Letter B, the wrath of God is mentioned in the verse. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Remember, children of disobedience mentioned there in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We once were children of wrath and disobedience. We once lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the vanity of our own minds. And that is how we lived. For that reason, the wrath of God cometh. It's not speaking only of the future judgment, but it's saying actually right in the here and now, to live in that way incurs the wrath of God. Okay? Romans 1 deals with this to an extent. We looked at that on Thursday a couple weeks ago, that God's wrath is already being poured out on those things. Those ways of living are not natural. They are in rebellion against his good plan, and so there's all kinds of repercussions because of that. They're supposed to get your attention and say, this is not right. It's broken. There's a better way. And so we have it revealed to us in the Word of God. There is a better way. There is a good plan for marriage and enjoying the gift of sex within the marital bounds. That's chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. There's a good plan for that. What the world has to offer is a broken plan that will rob you. Young person, hear me out. Hear the Word of God on this. The world will offer you things that are empty and worthless and will rob you of joy and peace. Don't walk that path. Don't go that way. Remember this. There are consequences, and you will be robbed of your joy if you walk that path. Decision. Here's the decision in verse 7 as we wrap things up. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. There it is. He's calling you to decide who will you be partnered with. Who will you be a co-participant with? Who will you have fellowship with? Now we understand we are in the world. We're not of the world, right? We're not called to live in little monasteries or you know, as the Amish do in America. That's not what we do. We're the salt, right? We're lights reflecting his light within a dark world. So we are living here in the midst of the world. Yes, we drive cars. Yes, you know, we have mobile phones and things like that. But in the use of those things, in the way in which we live each day, we are not participating in the way the rest of the world is running. And at the moment, the world is running rapidly in the wrong direction, okay? Everything's been like kicked into hyperdrive, it seems, and it's like, as much as possible, let's throw off all restraints. And we are called to be different, to not become, not to partake of that. Remember, look at verse 7 and verse 1 again. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, Be ye therefore followers of God. It's the same kind of sentence structure, isn't it? Becoming more like God, not becoming more like them. Does that make sense? You see that in the text. Becoming more like him, imitating him more and more, being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We've talked about that recently. Not being conformed to this world, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Transformed in the spirit of our mind, all that. Not becoming more and more like the world. Participating in what they're participating in, taking in the messaging that they're giving us, but no, we are holding on to the gospel truth and living in obedience to that truth and working out that truth. Remember that word partaker, flashback to chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We have become partakers of Christ. We are his body, his bride. We have entered into a covenant relationship with him, right? He's made promise to us, and we have received his promise. He is returning for us, and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We are partnered to him. We are his bride. We are not going the way that the world is going. And so, as we summarize this with application, we ask ourselves, first of all, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you're not certain of your eternal inheritance, if you don't know where you're going to go when you die, then this morning we call you to Christ. We say, look to him, because he is the one who is high and lifted up. He is the one sacrificed for sin. He is the only one that can cleanse you and sanctify you and justify you. He's the only one can deal with your sin debt, with the guilt and shame that you feel. He's the only one that can redeem you. And he has done so on the authority and at the cost of his own life because of his love. We serve a risen Savior. He defeated death. He defeated sin. And he's coming again. Are you ready to meet him? If not, repent, confess, ask for forgiveness, place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. Not your works, not anything else, but him alone. Believer, are you imitating Christ and walking in his love? Is there someone in your life or some situation that you face where you find it difficult to display Christ's love? People are unlovely people. People are difficult. So run to the Lord and confess it and say, Lord, I'm dealing with this person in this situation, and they really stretch my capacity to love them, but I know that I have been loved by you, and therefore I can display love to them. But I need you to fill me with your love, Lord. Keep me thinking like Christ about them. Keep me praying for them. Keep me having love in my heart towards them and not bitterness towards them or anger. Perhaps there's some area of your life where you've become compromised, where you've left your first love, where you stopped walking in that love for Christ and you've begun walking in an area of disobedience. Confess that thing, forsake it and leave it behind. Let it be put to death in the grave where it belongs and walk in that newness by resting in God's grace and knowing his forgiveness and cleansing. Don't keep walking in disobedience. It will rob you of joy. It will bankrupt your life. So confess it and turn from it and walk with the one who loves you and paid your price with his blood. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we are so moved by the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he went through on that cross, and how he paid for our sins with his blood. Lord, please help us, who are believers, never to return again to the old way of walking and talking. Lord, our identity we know has been radically changed. We have been made new creations. We have been sealed by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God with the way we walk or talk or think or act, what we look at, what we do. But, Lord, guard our hearts, for we know this is a war for worship. It is a war for our love. It is a war for the affection of our heart, and we want you to have that place. We've sung it this morning. We've seen it in your word, and so we pray it, Lord. May you be our first love. And then give us the power to walk in that love, to know the peace and joy that is ours in walking in a right relationship with you. We pray if there's one here that does not know you, today would be the day, having heard the gospel, that they would respond in faith, that they would repent and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. And so, Lord, fill us, strengthen us, and keep us by your love. In Jesus' name, amen.